Let's take our Bibles out at this time. And if you would, please turn with me in the Word of God back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue in our exposition of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, as we take up where we left off last time, we'll be looking today at verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul writing here these words of practical exposition. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Let's now bow together in prayer before the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come before your word. And Lord, we pray that you would grant to us today the ministry of your Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, who is resident in us, your people. May he be the great teacher and illuminator of your word today. May he draw us closer to your word and to your Son. May we as your people seek in looking into your word, not merely to be hearers of your word, but by your grace that we would be doers of what it says. Help us, Lord, that we would put off sinful habits and that we would put on holy habits, that we would live unto your principles for your glory and for the extension of that testimony that we as salt and light have been called to maintain in this wicked world. We pray, Father, that you would draw sinners to yourself. Those who do not know Christ, we pray that you would grant them eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, that you would add to your church as you are sovereignly pleased to do, extending your kingdom. And may in all things you receive all the honor and the praise and all the glory. We ask all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray, amen. Of course, as we have been over the last several weeks looking at verses 25 through 32, we note here that Paul is addressing basic areas of Christian living. Five different areas where we are to be living the new life. Now, these are not exhaustive. There are many other examples that he could share. But he gives us five examples whereby we as God's people are to put off sinful habits and put on holy habits. We looked, of course, in verse 25, and we noted there the issue of falsehood. He says we need to put off falsehood and put on truth-telling. Then we looked at verses 26 and 27, and we noted there the issue of anger. We are to put off sinful anger, and we are to put on righteous anger. Be angry and do not sin, Paul writes. Then, as we come now today to verse 28, we come to a third example of that putting off and putting on. We are to put off stealing, and we are to put on working, honest labor, so that as we earn by honest labor, we will be able to not only sustain ourselves, but share with others who may be in need. So there again, you see that putting off and that putting on. He says in verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal." Congregation, we are aware in watching the news that robbery and theft and stealing is in the news almost every day. Whether it is bank robberies, or whether it is stealing in department stores and shoplifting, or whether it is white-collar crime, there is an abundance of thievery, robbery, and stealing in our wicked society. In fact, I was reading an article in the news just a week or two ago where it said that shoplifting in the year 2024 in our country is on the increase, as it has been steadily. It's on the increase in this year, 24% over last year. People going into stores, stealing things, putting them in their pocket. And this is a very prevalent problem in our society. Some of you may be aware that in the state of California, they just not too long ago had a law called Proposition 47. How many of you have heard of this particular law? Many of you have. And it said that when it comes to stealing, if the stealing was $950 or less, they were now going to call that a misdemeanor in the state of California. Well, as a result of that, there are mobs of youths who break into stores and they smash and grab. And you even see them in the news where they'll have these video cameras where they'll go in right in the middle of the day with a brazen boldness, carrying bags and wearing masks, going into jewelry stores and just filling their bags with the jewelry there, and the workers are just kind of helpless in the situation. The problem is so bad that they are literally having to shut down stores in these communities. Walgreens, CVS, they're just shutting down locations because they say, we cannot afford to stay open because the people that come in and shoplift and take things right off the shelves into their pockets. This is a very sad situation. You would think that we would be progressing as we think about the blessings of our nation. And yet what we see is this thievery, this robbery, and this stealing on the increase, even in this very year. Someone wrote this: if everyone guilty of theft was arrested, there would not be enough jails to hold them and not enough police to arrest them because of all the thievery that goes on. Now, congregation, this is exactly the issue Paul is addressing in verse 28, the issue of stealing. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather, here's the contrast, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, when we come to this subject of thievery and stealing, we need to consider a couple of foundational truths, because we live in a society that is very confused on the whole issue of private property and ownership. We live in a society increasingly influenced by Marxism and that ideology. And there is this gradual undermining of the very idea of the right to private ownership in our society. Communism, Marxism is growing. If you haven't noticed this, these philosophies, these ideologies are on the ascendancy in the United States. It is a very disturbing trend. And the very idea of private ownership of property is something that is being increasingly challenged as there is this push for the redistribution of wealth in all the various ways and mechanisms that are being promoted on the left of our culture. So, two things I want to talk about, and then we'll get more into the issue of stealing next week, Lord willing. But what I want to talk about today is the issue of ownership and then the issue of stewardship. This is the foundation before we even get to the subject of stealing and laboring. Here we see that Paul says that the thief is no longer to steal. And that, of course, assumes the reality of private property and of ownership. If there is no private property, if there is no ownership of items, well, then there's not a possibility of stealing. But this asserts the reality of private property. What about the issue of ownership? Turn with me in your Bibles. First of all, look with me in Psalm 24. And I just want to look at a few passages of Scripture where we began by considering the issue of who owns everything. And we see this, and we'll look at three passages today in this regard of ownership. First of all, in Psalm 24, look with me at verses 1 and 2. Here David is writing this beautiful psalm. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Here you have in verse 1 the assertion that ultimate ownership of everything is the Lord's. Amen? Everything is His. In verse number 2, we are told the reason why He owns everything. It is because He is the one who established everything. He is the one who founded everything. And so ultimately, He is the owner of all things. Spurgeon, writing on these verses, says this, and I quote him. He says, quote, "The whole round world is claimed for Jehovah." In the second verse, we have the reason why the world belongs to God, namely because He created it, which is a title beyond all dispute. We think about owning a property and we have a title that proves we own that piece of property. Well, the fact that God created everything, that's, according to Spurgeon, that's the ultimate title deed that He owns everything. Turn with me now, if you will, in your Bibles over to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, another assertion of God's ultimate ownership. In Psalm 50, beginning in verse 7, we read these words. Reading verses 7 through 12, the psalmist writes, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Notice, if you will, in these verses, the word mine repeated three different times. Verse number 10, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." Verse 11, "All that moves on the field," God says, "is mine." Verse 12, "All of the world and its fullness," He says, "are mine." These are clear assertions that Almighty God, our Creator, is the owner of everything. One example, if you'll look with me in the New Testament, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And we actually read this just a few weeks ago in our scripture reading. But at the very beginning of Hebrews, the writer begins with the glorious reality of the Lord that He is the owner and heir of all things. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 4. The writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Here we see that everything is the Lord's. Notice in verse number 2, it is His by divine reception. Verse 2, it says that this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been appointed the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. It is all rightfully His. And that is a reality that will be fully realized in the consummation. You look at our world today and you might say, well, it doesn't look like everything is the Lord's. It looks like there's a lot of sin running rapid and a lot of wickedness and rebellion. But congregation, that's going to change someday. Amen. Jesus is going to be coming back and He is going to take what is rightfully His. He is the heir of all things. We see that is true by divine reception. Look at verse 2, part B. It is His by personal creation. He says, through whom also He created the world. A congregation, what does that sound like? It sounds like what we just read in Psalm 24. God created the world, the universe, and so He's the owner. And here we see Jesus Christ. It is asserted He is God's agent in creation. He is the heir of all creation. It is His by creation. And then finally, notice in verse 3, it is His by active administration. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And notice, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. This, of course, is a statement how it is that the Lord Jesus is the sustainer of all of creation. And so by right of Him being the sustainer, it is all rightfully His. By being the heir of all things, by being the creator of all things, and by being the sustainer of all things. Congregation, when you read that in Hebrews alone, you see how Jesus Christ is affirmed here in His divinity. Over and over again, the New Testament points clearly, using the very language of the Old Testament, to affirm Jesus was God who came in the incarnation in the flesh. The Creator, the Sustainer, and the Heir of all things. Congregation, when we think about this, we must have that as our foundation. When we think about anything in the universe, anything in the world, anything that we possess, we must begin with the reality. God is the owner of everything. But secondly, let us consider the issue of stewardship. Or we might say the issue of relative, not absolute, but relative ownership. As owner of all things, God has the right to dispense His things as He is pleased to dispense them. He has that prerogative as the owner. You own things, and if you own things lawfully, legally, rightfully, you can decide to give something that you own to someone else. And you may decide not to give anything to anyone else. And you may decide to give everything you have to someone else. That is your right in terms of relative ownership. That is true as it relates to all of God's creation as well. He is the owner, and He has the prerogative to distribute things as He Himself has determined for His purpose and for His glory. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, back to Genesis as we think about this idea of relative ownership. Now, God is the absolute owner, but in terms of relative ownership, and I'm not talking about owning a cousin or owning your aunt, I'm talking about in relation to the absolute ownership of God, we are relative owners. And in Genesis 1, verse 28, let's pick up our reading at the very familiar words in the first chapter of the Bible. This idea of God dispensing what He owns to His creatures. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. Congregation, this is that idea of dominion, the idea that man is created at the pinnacle of God's creation, and he has this responsibility of taking dominion over all things. Again, that has to be asserted because we live in a day where people increasingly believe that a tree has as much right as a person does. And that is ludicrous, but that's how a lot of people think. What is your authority to do that or this or whatever? We are called to have dominion over the earth. Amen? That does not mean we are to destroy God's creation, but we have a responsibility to superintend His creation and to care for it, but it is at our disposal. Taking up again our reading, look at verse 29. God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. What I want you to notice there is that twice, verse 29 and again in verse 30, you have that little word given. Given. God, verse 29, it says, He has given to man every plant yielding its seed on the face of all the earth. Again, verse 30, I have given every green plant for food. That, congregation, is an affirmation of that right to take possession, that right of relative ownership, that right that we at the pinnacle of God's creation have a right to own part of God's creation and use it for our good and for God's glory. This asserts the right of private property. Now, a New Testament example, turn over to Acts chapter 5. Again, this idea of private ownership. This is a story, it's a sad story in the life of the early church, but it is illustrative of this idea of ownership of property. And we read here in Acts chapter 5, it says, and this of course is a story of Ananias and Sapphira, and there's a contrast here with Barnabas and with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, Acts 5 verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Congregation, this is a story where a man sells a piece of property. And as he sells this piece of property, Ananias, he goes and presents a portion of the proceeds to the apostles. And yet, he, in that giving, indicates that he is giving to them the full amount of the proceeds of the sale of his property. Notice, if you will, that this is described as lying to the Holy Spirit, verse 3. And notice, if you will, that in this assertion, verse number 4, it was at his disposal. In other words, the right of private ownership. He had the right to do with that property whatever he wanted to do because of the right of ownership in private property. He chose to sell that property, and that was his right as well. And he gave a portion of the proceeds to the church. Again, it was his right to give some of it, all of it, whatever he chose. But his sin was lying about the fact that he didn't actually give all of it. He held back part of the portion of the sale. Congregation, here we see the apostles themselves affirming the right of private ownership. It's at your disposal. You could keep it, you could sell it, you could do with it as you wished. The Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, affirms the right of private ownership, the right of property. Indeed, the very concept of stealing is an affirmation that you have to have people owning things in order for it to be stolen. Now, how is it that we come into relative ownership of things? Well, there are three different ways according to God's Word. First of all, turn with me back to the Old Testament as we just do a survey of biblical teaching about the issue of ownership and stewardship. Numbers chapter 36. Numbers chapter 36. And I'd like to read in your hearing verses 7 through 9. Numbers 36, verses 7 through 9. The first way in which we come into possession of something is through inheritance. And that is a very common way to take possession and own something. This is what we all hope to do. We hope that when we die, we will pass away what we own to our children or to some other thing if we don't have children. But that is an inheritance, and that's how we come to possess property. Verse number 7, the inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance. As you are aware, whenever they went into the land, the different tribes were allotted different portions in the land. And that apportionment was to be maintained. It was an inheritance passed down within the tribe. Hear the principle of inheritance. That's one way to take possession of property, and it becomes your own. Turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, we see a second way in which we come to own private property, not only by way of inheritance. Someone is saying, well, you know what, Pastor, I didn't ever receive any inheritance. My parents died and I didn't get anything from them. Well, the primary way of ownership is through honest labor and hard work. And so we notice here in Psalm 12, look with me please at verse 11. I'm sorry, I gave the wrong number. Please forgive me. Psalm 28. Let's see if this one is the right one here. I know what I've done. We need to go to the Proverbs. Did I say Psalms? Please, please forgive me. Yes, your pastor is having a senior moment right now. If you would, please turn to Proverbs. It will make sense, hopefully, in a moment. Proverbs 12 and verse 11. Here we have this statement about coming into possession of things through honest labor. Proverbs 12 and verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs 12, 11. This proverb is repeated again in Proverbs in chapter 28, verse 19, and it's almost identical. That first line that is stated there, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. If you work hard, honestly, faithfully, God will bless you and you will be sustained. Now, you may not be a millionaire, you may not live in a mansion, you may not drive a Rolls Royce. God doesn't promise any of those things. And I realize that there are some so-called preachers out there today who are promising that. If you just believe hard enough, you kind of, you know, claim it, and God is going to somehow give it. You grab it and blab it, and God is going to bless you with it. But that's not what the Bible says. God distributes in accordance with His sovereign purposes. But those who work, they will come into ownership of possessions, and they will, in the words here of verse 11, have plenty of bread. So how do you come into ownership? It is through inheritance. That's the first way. It is through hard labor, laboring in the field, as it were. And then number three, turn with me in the New Testament to Philippians. Philippians. The third way is by a gift. By a gift. So on the one hand, you may receive something, and that is because you have inherited it. On the other hand, you may have things because you've worked hard and you've bought it, you've earned it, it's yours, you've taken possession of it. And then Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, it may be that it was a gift given to you by someone else, and therefore it's rightfully yours because it was rightfully and legally given to you. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi, and he is thankful that the church has blessed him by helping him financially, giving financial gifts to sustain him. And so Philippians 4 and verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Notice verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here Paul is expressing his thankfulness that they had contributed, they had supported, they had given gifts to him, financial support for him, this concern that they had for him. That was not just, well, Paul, we'll pray for you. No, they opened their pocketbooks and they sent tangible assistance so that he might not care for those common needs in service to the Lord. And he writes about this and he says that, verse 17, you're giving me these gifts. They're greatly appreciated. They're very helpful and they are needed. But guess what? It's a blessing to you to enter into this gift giving. Because you will be blessed by blessing others. And by your generosity and by your spirit of giving selflessly, you will have God's blessing upon you. God's favor, God's smile will be upon you. So, congregation, whenever we think about how is it that we come into ownership of things, God is the ultimate owner, but we come into private ownership of things. It may be through inheritance. It is, should be, always, if not primarily, partly through hard labor, we earn it. And thirdly, through the giving of gifts, where we give gifts. Remember, like in Acts 5, we have possessions and we can give things as we choose. It's at our disposal. And there is a blessing associated with that giving. That's how we come into ownership of things. One final passage. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. Before we conclude this morning, one final passage as we think about the issue of stewardship. We see it is asserted in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We see how we come into ownership of things. Well, what is the ultimate end of all that we possess in that relative ownership? Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and he says, "Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants..." And of course, what he is referring to there, it's the word doulos, slave. Those who are slaves, who have masters, what are they to do? Regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. In other words, the fact that they're both believers doesn't change the relationship. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by the good service are believers and beloved. In other words, if you're a believing slave and you have a believing master, it doesn't mean that you no longer serve him as a faithful slave. You do it all the more because your service is blessing a fellow believer. Notice he continues, and unfortunately in our translations you sometimes will have a cleavage of a paragraph right in the middle of verse 2. where part of verse 2 is on one side and then another part of verse 2 is on the other side, congregation, you realize there's no gap in the Greek New Testament here. This is something that writers have inserted, the translators, in additions. The theme continues. He says, teach and urge these things. What things? What he just said about masters and slaves. And then he says this, even stronger, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Then notice verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We should be content with whatever God has blessed us with. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Notice in verse 10, Paul says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. He does not say money in and of itself is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is neutral. It's simply a means of exchange. And you may have much or you may have little. That's not evil. That's the means with which we transact business. But the love of money, that desire, that craving for more, where we're not content with what God has blessed us with. And he says this in the context of godliness with contentment, verse 6, is great gain. We are to be content with what God has blessed us with. And so it is not possessions that are evil. It is a wicked, inordinate craving for more that is what is the heart of evil in this passage. But what I want you to notice is verse number 7, and is what Paul says here. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Congregation, you probably heard the phrase, you cannot take it with you. Have you ever heard that before? You cannot take it with you. That reminds me of the humorous story about the old stingy lawyer who came to the end of his life. And he was about to die. He was very sick. And he said, I'm going to prove that theory wrong. And he called his wife to himself and he says, I want you to go get me two large pillowcases. And he stuffed these two pillowcases with $100 bills. There was about $100,000 in each pillowcase. And he went up into his attic. And right above where his bed was, where he would eventually die, he put those pillowcases stuffed with money right above there in the attic. And of course, his thinking was that when he passed away, and as he went up into heaven, that he would just grab those pillowcases as he made his way to the pearly gates. Well, things didn't work out exactly like what he had hoped for. Eventually, of course, he died. He was sick. He was elderly, this stingy old lawyer. And they had the funeral, and everybody forgot about those pillowcases up in the attic. And several months later, his wife was up in the attic, and she was getting something down. And she saw those pillowcases up there, and she said, There are those pillowcases he put up here. I told him he needed to put those in the basement, not the attic. If he's going up, he was going down. But congregation, the truth is, we cannot take it with us. It is a relative ownership. God is the owner of all things. Amen? And so we must live our lives under that reality. We have a right to private property. We are to possess what we own with a godly heart and with a generous spirit. And we come into ownership through inheritance, through our own labor, and through gifting as we come to accumulate things in this life. But let us remember verse number 7 here. We cannot take it with us. And so therefore we need to have our hearts content with what God has blessed us with. Amen. We are to thank God for how He has blessed us. And we are to use those blessings to bless others. Like the church at Philippi. And let us live to the glory of God. God is our creator and sustainer, and He owns everything. Are you in a right relationship with Almighty God today? Have you come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord? My friend, it doesn't matter how much you may have. You may think, well, I'm doing great. I am set. I've got CDs and I've got retirement accounts and I've got all kinds of resources. I don't need God. My friend, you can't take it with you. And there is no security in mere material possessions. The only security that matters is security in the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him, trust in Him, and you will find true satisfaction, which money can never bring. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. Help us to be reminded that You indeed are the owner of all things. You are the creator and the sustainer and owner. Help us, Lord, to realize that we come into possessions because You, in Your sovereign decree, have distributed things as You please to do so. Father, help us to be satisfied and content with how You have blessed us. Help us to live not in light of the material, but help us to live in light of the eternal. Help us, Father, that we would live realizing that we can't take anything in this world with us. And may we live to serve You. Father, draw sinners to Yourself. Add to Your church. May You be glorified in our lives. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And for His sake we pray, Amen. Amen.